me tonight to the portion of God's Word which we read there together, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we may read again from the beginning of that chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. I want us particularly tonight to isolate and to think of that simple phrase that is written there for us. To them that have obtained like precious faith. There are many problems that face us and the Christian church today. We can be discouraged in our own circumstances because of the way things are just going on as normal. There is much preaching takes place throughout our land, but nothing obviously happens from it to any great extent. We meet for prayer regularly, but so little changes. We testify and we speak about what the Lord means to us and who He is for us, and things continue as usual. No impact. And so often, from time to time, perhaps we are left asking the question, what is our function and what is our place in society? A little doubt perhaps might creep into our life and sit beside us. A little cloud might come over our horizon to, for a moment, spoil the enjoyment of the Lord's presence and face upon us. There's always something that'll encourage that doubt. Peter is writing to encourage Christians who might be going through something very similar to ourselves, facing the same kind of difficulties and the same kinds of obstacles as we do. We have changed from where they were. There have been great developments in science and technology and in medicine and social concerns. Man's ability to go further has greatly increased and to go there faster. But yet the world is still a difficult as well as a dangerous place for the Christian. Here we have, in this passage, we have later on in chapter 3, the way in which the promises of God were coming under scrutiny. Where is the promise of the second coming of our Lord? Things have carried on from generation to generation. Things haven't changed from the way our fathers were. Come on now, where's the promise of His coming? And Peter has to write these letters to make sure that people are ready for that return, when it comes without a second's warning, and when we must be ready to go at a moment's notice. But not only is there the promise of God under scrutiny, so also there is inevitably the power of God under scrutiny. That power of the gospel to change people, to change situations. Where are the people being changed by it? Verse 16, for you have not followed cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you, when we speak, this is Peter writing, when we make known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Unbelief can find a comfortable home in our lives when we are tired, when we're ill, when we're filled with sorrow. We can be discouraged from a multitude of sources and for many different reasons. We're told in Numbers 21 of the way in which they were discouraged because of the way they were walking. The path the Christian in that day took left them discouraged, and it applies to us today. How can we deal then with this kind of experience? How can we deal with and cope with this kind of doubt and fear that might come upon us from time to time? Peter's doing that very thing for us here. He is laboring the point, we read it, we've looked at it several times, of the way in which he's got an obligation to remind them about certain things. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things. He's constantly stirring up the memory. He is constantly bringing back to them things that have happened. He is constantly telling them things that there's a danger of forgetting. He is telling them, look, we and you, they and us, we are not in isolation. We are in a great company and in a grand line of things. We are in great company. We have obtained like precious faith with us. That's what Peter is saying to those who are his readers. And it stands true of us today also. We have like precious faith with them who have gone before us. We can see and are witnesses to great things. Perhaps even the privilege of being involved in the achievement of great things. We share a glorious experience. We possess a powerful truth. We have this precious faith. I want us to think of that tonight. To break it down and look at it through different windows and facets. I want us, first of all, to think of the way in which this is a like precious faith with us. Peter is there telling them, and we'll look at it and develop it just in a moment, of the way in which faith is equal across the board to all peoples, down through the years and generations. A like precious faith. In the early church, when you go through and you read the first histories in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that there was a great debate amongst the believers then and the church at the time of, should Jewish Christians be on an equal footing with Gentile Christians? That was a great problem to the early church, and Peter himself was right in the middle of it. After all, Peter was the one who preached at Pentecost. And when you go to the chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles, you find there the description of the kinds of people that were there at Pentecost. There were Jews, yes, but there were also Gentiles. It was a mixed congregation that he was preaching to, and some of these Gentiles believed. Perhaps somebody might say, well, they just simply got on, they got in the coattails of the Jews, as it were. Peter was there preaching to the Jews, and they just got in that way. It wasn't really meant for them, was it? Well, that's the way some people might have been arguing. But then when you go through the Acts, you come to chapter 10, and every doubt is removed by chapter 10. Peter was in a dream, and a sheet came down, and God said, take and eat. And Peter, in his Jewish mind, would have said, no, I'm not going to eat that which is unclean. But the Lord says, you eat, and don't you call unclean what God has called clean. And at the same time, God was guiding Cornelius to send somebody to call Peter to preach to them. And we find in Acts chapter 10, especially verses 34 and 35, the conclusion there that God, I now know it, says Peter, I now know it from my own experience. God is no respecter of persons. There's just no difference. Here are Gentiles gathered in Cornelius' house, and I've been sent by God in a most dramatic way to preach to them. It's an equal faith, Jew and Gentile alike. We sign the same thing. You can look at it in chapter 14 of the Acts, because we want to get down to chapter 15, because all of these things were causing troubles and questions amongst the church, so they called a general assembly. And they were going to discuss it with all the leaders of the church. Oh yes, there were some there, and you can even see what they were saying. Go to Acts chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, I think it is. Let's just read it. And there were Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. What these Jewish believers were saying was, well, look, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to come through the door of being a Jew first. And that meeting and that assembly in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, it says, no. Equal footing. The old division of Jew and Gentile. The old division of intelligent and ignorant. The old division of barbarian and Greek. All of these divisions, pulpit and pew, all of these divisions have gone. The one vital thing now is faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is talking about. A like precious faith. Faith here spoken about isn't a theological book taken off a shelf. It's not a series of lectures given in a college. It's not a handout at a conference. What Peter is talking about when he speaks about faith, he is talking about a daily, real relationship with Jesus Christ. He's talking about personal interest in and commitment to Jesus. That's the one thing that is vital for every one of us, Jew and Gentile alike. It applies to all classes of people, all groups throughout Scotland and the whole world. God indeed is no respecter of persons. There is no special advantage by being born or educated, or living in this place or that place. We are all the same. Before the cross, it is level ground. And the gospel cuts across human barriers, human divisions, because sin has made us equal before God. And if anybody is to be saved, they can only be saved in one name underneath heaven whereby we can be saved. There is no advantage then with position in life. Wealth or status, that doesn't matter. We were singing there, as we said, from Psalm 49. Wealth doesn't give us anything with God. Wealth doesn't give us a special advantage in negotiating with God. To go through and to start the Christian life, the Bible tells us there's a gate. And the gate allows but one person through at a time. No bags, no baggage. That's all that is required of you and me, Jew and Gentile, to place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. An equal faith. Now we can take that and we can apply it very simply in two ways. This faith today is the same faith as it was centuries ago. But they have no advantage over us. You see, Peter, he walked in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him with his own eyes. He listened to his words. He shared the miracles. But that doesn't give Peter or any one of his contemporaries an advantage over us. It's not necessary to see him. It's not necessary to be with him physically to trust in him. Peter writing earlier on in the first letter, first chapter, verse 8 says, whom having not seen. Here he is speaking to those like ourselves. Whom having not seen. You love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't need to see him to have all the benefits and the blessings of salvation upon our soul. This precious faith that Peter is speaking about, it doesn't confer a special channel or special prerogative or blessing for those who have seen the Lord. There is the same sin to be met and dealt with. The same faith is needed. No advantage. We can bring in just simply as an illustration, remember the thinking that we've touched on before, the kind of thinking that is put out in Zechariah chapter 4 and 6. The Lord God says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Sometimes we can be looking back and think that these people had special blessings, special privileges. If only this person was with us. If only that kind of organization still existing. If only this, that, and the other. If only, no, if only doesn't work. There's no advantage. Faith is faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. No advantage. But as there is no advantage, so there is also no handicap. The same conditions apply to us now. And the same blessings are experienced by us now as was experienced by these people then. What does God require of us? Repentance and faith. What does God require of us but a reliance upon His Word, to take that as the foundation on which we stand on the last day before God? What is our hope going to be based on? What is our argument from our mouth? What's in our hands? Is it anything different between us and Peter? Do James and John have something special that makes them different? Are we going to be a second-class Christians because we are so far down the line in time from what happened in the gospel? There's no handicap. No, no handicap. Faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, and the blessings He bestows are given to us here: righteousness, grace, peace. Clothed with the righteousness of Christ because we don't have anything to boast of ourselves. The experience of grace, God's favor towards those who don't deserve it. Peace. That tranquility and rest of soul and spirit we've never known from any other source or experience. Equal faith. Question is, do we have that faith? Are we standing in this line? Are we part of this great company? There's no divisions in this company. There's no second class. There's no high level or low level. Don't be confused by these questions that others might put. The important thing is, are we in line in the company? An equal faith. But the second thing I want us to take out of this passage for ourselves is, it's a historic faith. Like precious faith with us. With us. Following on from your last thought there of standing in line with so many others before us. What was it that Peter had? What was it that Paul had? What was it that the readers of this epistle had? What is it that every Christian believes in? It's a historic faith. And so often, historic faith is under attack today. We're living in times of great change. Things can become outdated so quickly. Things move on so fast. And the kind of thinking that is in society can quickly either grab hold of us or can be quite deliberately placed before us as Christians. Is the gospel that was preached 2,000 years ago, is it a gospel that is still relevant and needed today? Is it able to address modern problems and developments and address and to challenge man where he is now? After all, there's been great developments in our education, in our culture, in our understanding of ourselves and our world, our relationship with the world. All of these developments, man's thinking has progressed. Has therefore the gospel been left to one side through that progression? We have a historic faith with them, with us. The problem, you see, is still the same. It doesn't make any difference where man has moved to or what he's got. It doesn't matter what man has gathered in his thinking or invented in his ability, with his ability. There still is that one lingering question. Wherever man is, a great step for man, a great step for mankind. He's on the moon. But the question in the heart of the astronaut is still the same. How can I be right with God? How can I know peace with God? You see, the problem is not out there in society. The problem is in here, in my soul. It's an age-old one. It never goes away and it doesn't change with all of the years of passing in between. The old ways and the old truths still go right to the center of man where he is. Faith in the solution of God, the same faith as that of the apostles, what saved them and gave them hope is the same that will give you and me hope today. The foundation then is the foundation now. What was the message of Pentecost? What was the message of the Reformation, the Welsh revivals, the Cambus Lang revival, the revival in Lewis, 1949? What was it that changed Spurgeon, Newton? What was it that made people Christians down through the years and all the biographies today we can read? What was it? It was this same message with us. A historic faith. A faith that has not changed down through the generations. We stand in a glorious company. We stand in line. We're not isolated. Sometimes when we think that we are on our own, sometimes when we think of ourselves as being different and separate, oh, that's the recipe for discouragement coming in indeed. But how we can overcome that discouragement by thinking again of what's happened in the past. A like precious faith with us, with them. See what happened with them, through them. See what God did using them. Wherever the focus goes down through time or generations, Pentecost, Reformation, anywhere you want to go in your thinking tonight. A historic faith with them there where they are facing their problems and difficulties. God intervened and blessed them, and the same God can intervene and bless us. The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth. There it is as if from a high alpine position, there God is addressing all the nations in the spread of time, all the nations of that day. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth. And that same summons that goes across the world then is the same summons that can go down through the ages now. God's solution to man's problem doesn't change because man's problem hasn't changed. We cannot say it's outdated. We must not say that it is irrelevant. Man has not outgrown it or developed or matured to a position where he has solved his own problem. We have a historic faith. It has changed people in the first century. It has changed people in the 14th and the 15th and the 18th century. And this historic faith with them, with us today, is a faith rooted in facts. That Jesus Christ died on a cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, and the church today has the responsibility of preaching and making known this gospel. And we do so with a confidence, a faith in the same God, addressing the same problem, and a message that is the same, using the same resources of faith and trust in God. An equal faith. A historic faith. What else can we say about it? What does Peter say to us? He especially says it's a precious faith. It's one of the favorite words of Peter. He speaks about precious faith, precious promises. He speaks about precious blood, precious stone. He speaks about the precious Savior. What does he mean by using the word precious? He is simply saying that something or someone is so valuable and dear and appreciated by him that we can never fully exhaust. We can never fully explain. We cannot work it all out to its nth degree. Someone is valuable and precious to Peter above anything and everything else. And when he speaks about this precious faith and Jesus Christ, the precious Savior, he is speaking about and referring to the one who delivers us out of trouble when enemy threatens. When we are aware of the scale of the problem we face, and there's no escape for us. When we realize the issues that are at stake and at risk, not just simply our possessions or our homes, but our souls. When we realize the cost of the gospel that we've got involving the death of Jesus Christ, then we begin to realize the cost. Then we begin to see it in its biblical proportions of preciousness. Then we begin to realize what Peter is speaking about. A precious faith. But can we break it down further to see just how it is precious as the days go on? Peter, yes, who knew the bitterness of denial, knew also the blessing of restoration, and because of that, Jesus Christ was precious. But think of Peter. Think of the way in which there was the start of the Christian life. The commencement of it. All of us, just like Peter, we are prisoners to our sins and our desires. We can never break free ourselves. But when we come to that moment of faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the first time, we know then the liberty and the freedom that he gives. And he gives to his people a quality of life that we've never known before. And we can never exhaust the depths, the pardon, the peace. We can never exhaust the inheritance that he's obtained by his death upon the cross. And as we realize the enormity of what it meant, that first step of faith, when we're taken from that position of underneath his wrath to be the subjects of his love, when we realize what it cost for that transaction to be made. The preciousness of Jesus Christ increases. He is precious from the very first step we take in our journey of faith. But not only is he precious from the very word go, and that first step we take. But every moment thereafter, the preciousness only develops and deepens. One simple illustration would be sufficient, taking what we were speaking about this morning as an illustration. The patience of God in dealing with his people. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is building his church, he is maturing, he is changing you and me. And he is making us more and more like himself. And that change is a lifetime's occupation and task and calling. There are times when it moves on apace. There are times when it settles down. There are times when there might even be reversals because of our obstinacy or our sin. But the Lord always deals patiently, tenderly and lovingly with his children. Slow to learn, like these disciples were, we were thinking of it this morning. Fickle in our desires, inconsistent in our living. Defective in our service. But yet the Lord, time and time and time again, gives tokens of his love. How can I give you up? He says in Hosea 11. How can I abandon you? And as we experience these blessings of the Lord each passing day, so we can add our own testimony and deepen its expression of this being a precious faith. And we learn more and more of him. Peter himself tells us in 3:18, growing in grace and in knowledge. We should never ever be afraid to know more and more of our Bibles. Because as we know and as we understand more of our Bibles, so our devotion deepens. And the Lord becomes more precious to us. And then we move on yet further along the scale. The first step. The many steps in the journey, we come then to the final step. The Lord has prepared a place for us. A place where he himself will be with his people. And the prospect of that experience gives strength to us to face the future now. And we can face death without any fear and judgment without any terror. Christ has said that the death itself will not break the union he has with his people. And that one day in judgment he will stand there and put his hand upon our shoulder, as it were. And he will speak on behalf of his people. The preciousness of Jesus Christ. With each every passing day from the first time we came to trust in him. And it will deepen and develop to that point when he owns us and takes us to be with himself. And it'll go on even from that point onwards. Because the joy we've experienced of the Lord's ministry to us here on earth, we've enjoyed times reading our Bibles, sitting in sermons when the Lord has opened his word and spoken to us. And that kind of experience we've had when the Lord has captivated their thinking. Time has just slipped away and anyone else has gone out of the picture. These times that have been precious, sweet times to God's people now will be simply multiplied in heaven. He is indeed precious. This is our heritage. This is our inheritance. Without him, we would be lost. But trusting in him, we have everything we need. And everything we need now, forevermore. Precious. Like precious faith. A precious faith with them. Is he precious to us then? What value do we place What estimate do we make of the message that we've heard? About the knowledge we possess? The privileges we've had? Do we go from church services untouched? Unsaved? Or do we go with a rekindled fire in our bones? Do we go having caught a glimpse of something of the Lord Jesus Christ? Something about the glorious gospel that we've got, the line we stand in, the company we keep, and at the head of that company is the Lord we love. Do we go with this conviction that no matter where man might develop and explore and travel, no matter what man might do and achieve and accomplish, there is this word that is relevant to man today and tomorrow, that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior if we're going to face what life might hold and death might bring. We need Jesus Christ. This is a faith that was experienced by His people down through the year from Peter to ours. It doesn't change. It need not change. It is a faith that is appropriate to meet every need that you and I have now, and all the problems that man will meet and that man will have in days to come. Is He precious? Is He precious to you now? Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant Thy blessing on Thy word as we have sat underneath it today. And we pray that Thy Spirit would take it and apply it to our souls individually, that we might realize that our dealings are with Thyself. Lord our God, deal with us in Thy grace. Deal with us in Jesus Christ Thy Son. For we ask these great and glorious experiences in His name and for His sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73 at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with Thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with Thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to Thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but Thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides Thee there is none. My flesh and heart have failed and failed, but God hath failed me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever.